It's our privilege to hear Brother Aaron Keymichael speak to us, and you can see his subject on the screen. You can ask. You can ask. Brother Aaron.
Well, good morning, everybody. And thank you, Brother Dan and Brother Tom. I'm going to switch mics, so if you cannot hear me off of this mic, please let me know. Can you still? I guess so. What we want to do this morning is introduce seven verbs, take a look at how we interact with these verbs in our lives, take a look at applying some of them to some difficult scriptures. At least I find them personally difficult. And then we're going to summarize and close. And that is our intention for this morning. So the seven verbs really quickly are believe, ask, trust, hope, wait, rest, and lean. And we'll go through each of these individually. If you're taking notes, don't worry if I'm going too quickly on this. When we look at believe, if we get the dictionary definition, it means to have confidence in the truth. The existence or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof that one is right in doing so. My older brother, I would say, is an atheist. We have discussions all the time. He cannot prove to me there is no God, but neither can I prove to him that there is one. So belief is realizing that there's something without absolute proof that it's really there. The second definition is to have confidence or faith in the truth of an assertion, or to give credence to an assertion. And another definition. Now, you'll notice that I numbered these just because when I went to dictionary.com, there might have been, sometimes there was 30 different definitions. So I picked some of them that were relevant to our discussion this morning. So that's why the numbers appear awkward or different. The third definition that we're looking at is to have conviction that a person has been or will be engaged in a given action, such as, I believe someone is going to do something, going to Mexico in this example. When we look in the biblical Greek, we find that it comes from several different words, but one of the main ones is Greek 4100. I'm not Greek. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. The pronunciation's there on the far right. You can try it for yourself. But it means to have faith, by implication to entrust, especially your spiritual well-being, to Christ. Another definition is 4102, and they're basically root words of one of another, very similar. And it has to do with reliance upon Christ for salvation, belief. Not just that I believe someone's going to do something in the sense of going somewhere, but I have a conviction, a firm understanding, firm conviction that Christ, you know, has done something for me, for us. So our first verb then is you can believe. You can believe the Lord because His word is always true. And I have a verse here, Isaiah 55:9-11. And just reading verse 11 on the screen. But let me read all of the verses, 9-11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the arrow and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So that's our first verb, belief. Our second verb is ask. Believe, now ask. And the dictionary definition means to put a question to inquire, such as I asked him. And we're very familiar with those definitions and very familiar with these words. Another definition is to request information. So you want to ask for directions, to ask the way. Another definition is to demand or expect. What price are they asking? Is an example. When we look at the biblical definitions of the Greek, it's Greek word 154. And it's of uncertain derivation. But generally, it means to ask, to beg, to call for, to crave, to desire, to require. And it's very interesting in the Strong's, I was using the Esord. And in the Strong's definitions that was given, it says compare number 4441. So I went and took a look at 4441. And it gives us an additional definition for our previous word, 154. So 4441 means to question, that is to ascertain by inquiry. So it's you're asking for information. But it differs, this word differs from 2065, which we will look at later, which properly means to request as a favor. So you're asking someone a favor. And it also differs from the word we just looked at, 154. And here they give a different and more comprehensive definition than one that we just looked at, which means strictly a demand of something due. Now, you ever thought about asking in the expectation of a demand of something that's due? Most of the time when we look at the word ask, we think of just the inquiry for information, not that demand of expectation. Now, I want you to note the contrast. The first word, 154, was to ask. The second word was to define the same 154, says it's really an expectation, strictly a demand of something due. Another Greek word that we're going to take a brief look at is 2065. And it's a root from 2046. And it means to interrogate. And so you might find this, and you will find this in the scriptures, when the Sadducees and Pharisees were coming to the Lord Jesus and demanding of him, they were actually interrogating him. Why are you doing the things you do? Who gave you the authority? By what right do you do this? That's how this word is used. To beseech, to desire, to entreat, to pray. Another variation of ask is 1905, and it means to seek information. So you just want to find out information. So if we look at 154, the first definition that we looked at for ask, and if we define it from a demand of something due, then how do we harmonize Matthew 7:11? And how do we harmonize John 14:13? And if we read 7:11, it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is heaven, give good things to them that ask? So here we see we're asking the Heavenly Father, and the verb here is to demand something due. Have you ever thought about coming to the Lord in prayer and demanding from him something he has promised? Personally, I've always looked at this word ask in prayer as being one of reverential deference and respect and almost a petition, never in the aspect of a demand of something due. And then in John 14:13, when you compare it, it says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. So here we have two variations, the same word. One situation is when we ask our Father, Matthew 7:11. And the second one is when we ask the Lord Jesus, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. Not really ask the Lord Jesus, but we ask in our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we have another set of verses, Matthew 27:58, and Acts 3:14. Now Matthew 27:58 reads, he went to Pilate and he begged, So here it has that aspect of a demand of something due. He begged the body of Jesus. And in Acts 3:14, Paul is talking to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, and he says to them, "You denied the Holy One and the Just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you." And this is when they called for Barabbas to be freed and the Lord Jesus to be executed. And they didn't just petition quietly or respectfully. They literally demanded, they begged, they expected. So the point is, we're really not to be timid in our prayers, but to ask respectfully with this word ask, but with full authority and full expectation. And we're told in Matthew 21, verse 22, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Did you ever pray that way, thinking that whatever you ask of Him, you will receive, He will give it to you? Well, that might go to our heads, but we're also told of 1 John 3:22, and it says, "Whatsoever you ask, you receive from Him, because we keep His commandments, and because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight." So we can ask with that expectation, but we're also counseled under the Spirit that we should ask in accordance with His will. And when we fall within that umbrella, then we can ask not just in a simple or a timid way I don't want to use the word unrespectful way, but you can ask in the assertion that because the Lord has promised it to us, when we ask Him, He will give it to us. As long as we stay within that guideline of doing what He wants us to do within His commandments. Matthew 6:8 says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him." So He wants us to ask. And sometimes people will say, "Well, if that's true, why do we even come to Him in prayer at all? What's the point?" Well, the point is that prayer changes us. And when we ask, it helps us change and conform to Him. Matthew 7:7-11 reads, "Ask for something to be given, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. But he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Of what man is there of you, when if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being harmful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask?" Did you ever think of asking in this way, of demanding of something else in a respectful way? Now, if we say we take a look at 2065, it means to interrogate. So here we have the Lord Jesus by implication to request. In John 14:16, the Lord Jesus is saying, "And I will pray a request of the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now you notice how when the Lord Jesus approaches the Heavenly Father, He uses one word is used, 2065, to request. But when the Lord Jesus tells us to approach the Heavenly Father, He says us to demand an expectation, 154. I'd never realized that before. It was quite an interesting lesson for me. In John 16:23, "And in that day ye shall ask to request of me nothing. And verily, verily, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you." See, one verse to two different variations. "In that day you shall ask of me, request of me nothing, but whatsoever you ask, whatsoever you demand an expectation from our Father, He will give it to you." John 14:16. So you can ask the Lord, because He will not give you a wrong answer. But more importantly, you can ask the Lord because He has already promised it. And that's the most important part of it. It's not that He won't give us a wrong answer, but it's because He's already promised it to us when we ask it according to His will. In 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, I'm going to skip verse 22. "So then let no one be boasting in men, for all things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So if the Lord Jesus has promised us this through the Heavenly Father, then we come to Him and we ask. We have that expectation of Him giving us something that we've already asked for. And that leads us up to our next definition for a verb, and that's trust. And the dictionary defines trust. You know, there was like 30-some definitions. I picked out just a couple. To have trust or confidence in, to rely or depend upon, and to believe. Now, when we look at the biblical Greek, it means to expect or confide, to have hope, to hope for, to trust, or to have the past tense, hoped. And 1 Timothy 4:10 says, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all, especially of those that believe. We experience and allow certain things to happen to us because of our trust in Him, because of our expectation or our confidence in our Father in heaven. So you can trust in the Lord because He doesn't make any mistakes. In Isaiah 43:1-5 reads, but now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will a flame burn you. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. You know, we walk through the waters. We walk through the fire. Not literally like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their experiences. We didn't literally cross the Red Sea. But we still have obstacles in front of us that face us that we are afraid of. And it seems like they're insurmountable. And there's something coming behind us, as in the case of the Egyptians and the Israelites at the Red Sea. And they were caught. They couldn't go back and they couldn't go forward. Or so they thought. And many times our expectations or our limitations prevent us from doing things too. So when we trust Him, then He takes care of us just the same way as He did the Israelites of old. And there isn't an Old Testament character that you can bring to mind that the Lord calls and recognizes as one of His prophets or His people, that there aren't recorded incidences of them being taken care of. I don't think you can find even one. So that leads us up to our next one, hope. It's our fourth definition. And it means to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence, to believe, to desire, to trust. I hope that my work will be satisfactory. I hope I make it to work on time. I hope someone brought the projector today. Those are all examples of that hope. The Greek word means to expect. Do you think there's a difference between trust and hope? Yeah, I do too. You know, I think hope is an expectation. Trust is a confidence placed in. You know, we hope that we can do well on exam. And that's a good hope. But if you were a rock climber or a spelunker, a cave climber, and you hoped that your rope would trust you, you probably wouldn't go very far. So when you go out and you latch onto you tie onto that rope, whether you're going down into a cave or up a rock or a precipice or whatever, you put your confidence and your trust in that rope. You don't hope it's going to carry you. You know it's going to carry you. And that's what that confidence and trust is. So from the biblical Hebrew then, it means to wait, to cause to wait, to tarry, to trust, to stay. And Psalm 130:5 says, I wait for the Lord. I tarry, I trust, I wait on Him. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. Another Hebrew definition is 86:15. Perhaps you can pronounce that word, tikva. Does that ring a bell? Does that mean anything to you? One of the first settlements in Israel was named Tikva. It has to do with hope. Thing that I long for, peretikva. Another definition is 4009. It means confidence. And you see there's some subtle differences, and it depends upon how the translators translate and how the tenses go and the subject and the object and that as to which word is used. The another definition regarding that tikva is that it's really an accord. You know, like it binds you, that kind of a hope. It ties you to it. And Psalm 71:5 says, "For you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my trust." Here's a verse that has both of them in there. You're my hope. You are something that I long for. You are my trust. You are my refuge. My security. Rotherham, in Hebrews 6:18-19, says, "In order that through means of two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to make himself false, a mighty consolation we might have, who have fled along to grasp the foreline hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into the interior of the veil." We can hope in the Lord because He holds our future. In 1 Corinthians 3:21-3, it says, "So then let no one be boasting in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's and Christ is God's." Now we read this verse earlier. So let's just read 21 and 23 because those are really the critical parts. "So then let no one be boasting in men, for all things are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's." And that leads us to our fifth verb, which is wait. Dictionary defines it as to continue in expectation, to await, to postpone or delay. Don't wait supper for me, as an example. And the archaic definition is to be in readiness for, to be reserved for, to await. The biblical Greek means to expect fully, to look for, to wait. In Romans 8:25, we are told that if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. So if we expect things we don't see, then we with patience wait in expectation. We have the confidence waiting for it. In Galatians 5:3, we are told, "For we through the Spirit wait for that hope of righteousness by faith." For our conversation in Philippians 3:20 is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical Hebrew is to wait for, wait upon. In Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord." We'll look patiently for the Lord. "Tarry for the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart." Wait. Tarry. Be patient, I say, on the Lord. You can wait upon the Lord because His timing is always perfect. In Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And skipping down to verse 8, "But God demonstrates His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 9 and 10, "So, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" You can wait upon the Lord because His timing is perfect. Our sixth verb is rest, to refresh oneself by lying down or relaxing, to be at ease, to have tranquility or peace, to be quiet or still. The biblical Hebrew means to inhabit, to lay, to place, to remain, to rest. In Psalm 16:9, we're told, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall dwell securely, shall wait, shall rest." The biblical Greek means to take ease or refresh. And in Matthew 11:28, a very familiar verse for many of us, "Come to me, all ye who are labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You can rest in the Lord because He's in control of your life. In Matthew 6:27-34, I'm going to read all of it, but I just highlighted 33-34. It's Matthew 6:27. "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow, and they don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed as one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" I don't think this verse is talking about our literal clothes only. I think it's talking about many other aspects of our lives. Our jobs, our insurances, other things than just clothes. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these same things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, in our household, we have an expression, "Never go looking for trouble. It has a way of finding you all on its own." And that is so very true. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that leads us up to our last and our seventh verb, which is lean. It means to rest up against something for support or to depend or rely upon. Someone he could lean on in an emergency or someone to lean up against a wall. In the Hebrew, it means to inhabit, to lay, to place, to remain, to rest. Very similar to the rest verb. In Proverbs 3:5, we're told, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Now, I'd like to tell you what it means in the Greek, but this word "lean" does not even occur in the New Testament. And I checked several different translations, New American Standard, Rotherham's, Young's Literal, NIV, Weymouth, etc. But it does not exist, this word "lean." But we can lean upon the Lord because He is completely faithful. In Isaiah 55:8-11, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In verse 10-11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return it without watering the earth, and it makes it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it." Well, that's our quick overview of the seven verbs. Now I want to take a look at how we interact with these verbs in our own lives. We have the seven verbs listed, identified up here. If you remember, believe means to entrust, Ask means to demand an expectation. Hope means to expect or confide. Lean means to reside in or permanently stay, literally or figuratively. Wait means to expect fully, to long. Trust, to expect or confide in rest, to find refreshment, to take ease or rest. Okay? So when we come to the Lord in prayer and we ask, first we have to believe before we even begin to ask. And Hebrews 11 says, he that comes unto God must first believe that he is. And that's why my brother and I can never see eye to eye, because he does not believe in the Lord God. So we come to him in belief and we ask. When we ask, we hope for the fulfillment. We expect it. We rest upon him and confident in him. And because of that, we can wait. Well, if the Lord answers our prayer, it increases our trust, and we find a peace and a comfort in it. So, let's iterate through this once. So the first time we ask in prayer and he answers it, and we go through, our trust is increased, and we find a greater rest. So when the second time, the next time we come in to ask him, we have a little bit more confidence, because he's already proven himself to us. And the next time, we have even more. Our faith is affirmed, so we hopefully ask for bigger and greater things, or with a greater confidence of the fulfillment of it. And we can hope, our hope is stronger, we can wait longer for the Lord to answer. And when he does, our trust is reaffirmed and strengthened, and we find a comfort and a peace and a rest. But what happens when the Lord does not answer our prayers? So we go through the same process. But now we get to the point where he does not answer. So we come back around the second time. But now you see what's happening? Our confidence is slipping. I don't know if I can trust him because he never gave me an answer. I don't know if I can ask him because I asked him before and he didn't tell me. He didn't show me. He didn't reveal himself to me. So my hope is less. My leaning upon him, resting upon him is less. And I can't wait patiently. I become more anxious. And because I don't get my answer, my trust diminishes and I find no peace. Now, all of us go through cycles of growing in our asking and shrinking in our asking. Sometimes we ask for things and the Lord answers it in a miraculous way. Totally unexpected sometimes, and sometimes very visible. One of the major turning points in my own life was that back in the early 80s, the Milwaukee Bucks, mid-70s, the Milwaukee Bucks were playing for the championship. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Oscar Robertson. And they were in the series, and they were losing the series. So I asked the Lord, I said, to challenge him, I said, if you really are God, then prove it. And let the Milwaukee Bucks win this game. What a childish prayer. Absolutely childish prayer. You know what? The Lord answered that prayer. They won the game. They lost the series. They won the game. And because of that, I thought, wow, he really does listen. He really does hear. And so my confidence in him tremendously increased. So we go through both sides of this. We go, our confidence increases, and when we don't get answers to our prayers, it can diminish. So believe, ask, hope, lean, and wait, trust, rest. If he answers, it grows. If he doesn't answer, it diminishes. But over time, if we keep asking and we don't get an answer, something's going to change. Our belief is not going to be the same as it was before. Our asking, hoping, leaning, waiting, trust, and rest is not going to be as great as it was before. And if the Lord continues to not answer our prayers, and if we continue along this line, things start to fall apart. We start losing everything, one at a time. And we eventually get to the place where our belief is no longer even belief. And we conclude that it's all a lie. Now that's an extreme case. But you hear of many people going through a severe circumstance. And they're a follower of God. They believe in Christ. They go through a severe circumstance, especially when it's very personal. Or with a loved one. And their answers to their prayer are not fulfilled or realized the way they expect. And they walk away. And that's what happens. They believe no more. And it becomes to them nothing more than a lie. And sometimes they are the most vociferous people because they were so disappointed in their expectation and confidence in the Lord. Now, in our lives, we have a lot of difficult things that we need to balance. Some of those things are finances, our careers, our environment, our friends, family, our own spiritual growth, our health, and our own personal development. I just did a quick scan on the internet to see what the world record is for juggling. 7 is phenomenal. The record is 9 for one iteration. 9 objects in the air at the same time for one iteration. 7 is phenomenal. 8 can be done. 9 is the exception in the record. But when it comes to our own lives, we have a very hard time dealing with this. How do we handle our money? How do we handle that as opposed to our careers and our personal development as opposed to our spiritual development? If we invest time in school, we're not in the scriptures. If we invest time taking care of our health, we may not have time for our friends or family. If we are taking care of our environment, such as our home, then we can't be doing other things. So how do we balance all of these things that we have to do in our lives? So what we really want to do is find some kind of a balance. So we try to put Christ on one side and our family on the other. I started with the family because that's most of us have family. That's the most personal thing. But we have to add in all these other things that we talked about. How do we balance Christ with our friends? Christ in our environment, Christ in our careers, Christ in our finances, in our personal development, and in our spiritual development. Now, you may change the order of those. It doesn't matter. We generally have to find the balance in all of those. So this is typically what happens, right? Christ gets the short end of the stick, if you will, and their other obligations take over. Another way of looking at this is putting them into a wheel. And this is actually a diagram called the wheel of life. And you can take any one of these spokes and change them as you wish. You might find that you categorize them differently. But here's the same thing. And the concept is that if you can get a wheel rolling, and if everything's evenly balanced, the wheel will roll fairly smoothly. So the way you use this particular tool is you draw 3 concentric rings, much like bullseyes. Okay, and you rate the 3 quadrants that it produces. So the closer you are to the center means the less balanced you are. The further you are out to the perimeter, the more balanced you are. And you go through each one of these and you rank yourself as to where I am. And ideally, you want to be consistent so that the wheel can roll. If you're not, then you have to address those areas that need addressing. So here's our balance again. And we want to put Christ in the center, really. And we find a much better balance when we put Christ in the middle of all of our activities. You know, I would just make one comment. You know, most of us in our Christian walk, we are told or taught or even subscribe to the idea that we should put Christ first. That was the illustration, I think, of putting the Christ on the lever on one side and all of our activities on the other side. Christ is first. He's first thing there. And then we add all the other things to it. And we try to keep pointing to the Christ side as much as possible. And we fail because we can't reconcile. How can I have so many things to do with my side and so little time for the Lord Jesus? So I understand the concept of putting Christ first. I think that's not a good way of doing it. I personally think we should put Christ in the center of everything that we do. Because when you put him in the middle of your activities, he becomes first automatically. So in your personal relationships, if you put Christ in the first, you're going to interact in a Christ-like way. In your finances, if you put Christ first, you're going to interact with your finances in a Christ-like way. In any aspect of your life, you put him in the middle of it, he's already there. You don't have this balance or this constant struggle to how do I bring him in? How do I balance what I'm doing as opposing him? Because he's involved in it immediately and integral to it. So we want to center the Lord Jesus in each of our lives. And ideal is to center him in each of our activities and center the Lord Jesus in each of the areas of our lives. And I just drew a couple of them up there for you. I really think that we should diagram our lives as that wheel and make the center of the Lord Jesus. And every one of those quadrants is another center. And in every aspect of our life, whatever it is, if he's centered, then we look at everything from a centered perspective, a Christ-like perspective, and we lose that dichotomy, that constant tug and pull. The problem with the tug and pull is that if you're successful, you feel good. When you're unsuccessful, you feel really terrible and guilty and ashamed. And there's nothing wrong with feeling guilty and shame. But we're a lot more successful in our Christian walk if we put him in the middle of everything that we do versus trying to keep everything on one side and then keep trying to pull him into it. So we've taken a look at how we interact with these verbs in our lives. We're going to take a quick look at some of the application of difficult scriptures, at least for me. In Romans 12:14, we were told, bless them that persecute, bless and do not curse. Have you ever been offended severely by somebody? And you were so angry you walked away, you didn't know what to do? Have you ever been hurt personally by the actions of somebody, whether or not they knew it? What did you do with that hurt? What did you do with that offense that you felt? Did you bless them? Or did you walk away swearing at them under your breath? Now, most of us would say, well, I wouldn't do that. But I think if we're honest, if I'm honest, I know some adjectives that you'd be embarrassed by. This blessing when we're persecuted is probably the most difficult thing we can ever do. And the only way we can do it is because of our love for the Lord Jesus. If you didn't have this desire to serve him, if you didn't have this desire to be pleasing to him, you'd say, screw it. You're going to get what you deserve, and I'll give you everything I got in vengeance. But the Lord Jesus says, and our Heavenly Father says, no. You have to bless them. And it might stick in your craw. And you might get down on your knees or in prayer and say, you know, bless them. And you might not really feel it. But if you do it, it will change you. And it will change your perspective regarding that individual or that circumstance. And that's how prayer changes us. Now, I could just say in all these scriptures, well, if I just had more belief, if I asked in more confidence, my hope would grow, and I could do this. I could accomplish blessing others. Well, that's true. It's not really helpful. Because I know I should do it already. Another verse, 1 John 2:15 through 17, the Phillips. You'll probably recognize it. Never give your hearts to this world or to any of the things in it. A man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. For the whole world system, based as it is on men's primitive desires, their greedy ambitions and the glamour of all that they think splendid. It is not derived from the Father at all, but from the world itself. The world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear. But the man who is following God's will is part of the permanent and cannot die. We're more familiar to this verse, translation. Do not love the world nor the things in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but of the world. And it's passing away, but the only one who does the will of God lives forever. That's what we're familiar with. Same verse. I have a hard time struggling with the world because I live in it. You know, it'd be easy if I lived in a cave somewhere. If I didn't have to interact with people, if I didn't have to deal with clients, if I didn't have to deal with my spouse and my children, I might do pretty good. I might do pretty well. I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but if you're married for any length of time, you will understand what I mean. And I think that's true of many of us. You know, I love you, but man, I'm just so frustrated with you. And vice versa, right? Well, the question is, did I bless them in that situation? Or did I just curse and walk away angry? One of the things that Ann and I tried for a while, we've fallen out of the habit, is that when we were having an argument, we would stop, look each other in the eye, and grab each other's hands, and we would ask the Lord Jesus to mediate our argument right then and there. And it really was amazing how it transformed our thinking and how it refocused, okay, we're really dealing with a situation. Let's take the personal out of it and let's focus on accomplishing something instead of fighting amongst each other. Another aspect of the world is that we think we need to have all these things. You know, I invest in my house. I invest in my car. It's a poor investment, really. I should really be investing more in Christ. But I have a lawn to mow. I have a roof to repair. I have siding and windows to fix. You know, I have a driveway to shovel. My car needs a mechanic. If I get offended and upset about having to go to the mechanic, how is Christ in the middle of that? But if I look for an opportunity to witness or testify, or even take the opportunity to read while I'm sitting in the waiting room, waiting for my car to get fixed, now I brought Christ into the problem, into the area. It's no longer such a dichotomy for me because he's centered into it. So we need to be proactive. We need to consciously push out and turn away unpure, unholy, unrighteous thoughts. And we are negatively affected by the barrage of attitudes, behaviors, moral standards, and ideas of our culture. The world wants to adapt us for itself. And the Lord says no. Ask the Lord to cleanse you from the influences of this world. A couple weeks ago, I started asking the Lord to do just that. And I started having dreams. And in my dreams, I was put into a situation where I was faced with making a spiritual decision or a worldly decision. And I'm ashamed to tell you how many times I ended up making a worldly decision. But I would wake up, and that dream would stay with me, and I'd think about it and pray about it. And I remember that I asked the Lord to help bring these things out of my head so that I could, you know, position my brain and thinking correctly. And he did. And when you start asking this prayer and start pushing out the influences of the world, and you start thinking about spiritual things, you're going to find that you're going to dredge up a lot of the things that you've heard in the past, a lot of things that you've said in the past, a lot of things that you've done, a lot of things that have been done to you. And if you don't deal with them properly, they're going to eat at you. So bring them up, push them out, push them away, change your thinking. John 13:34, another verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. According as I did love you, you should love one another. And it's in the King James Version too there. The Greek for those words is agape. It's a love in a moral sense. So how can we show our love for one another? We can serve one another. We can encourage one another. We can forgive one another. And that's just a couple of the ways, several of the ways. When we serve one another, we can consider how God can use me to bless others. We can prayerfully meditate on how we might influence them for good, and we can cooperate with God in this process. Consider how I can do something for you, pray about it, and then do it. We can encourage one another by affirming another's potential. You know, all right, you may not be able to do it, but I believe in you. Recognizing spiritual accomplishments. You ever been asked, how are you growing? You ever wonder how you are growing? You ever ask others, how are they growing? Recognize their spiritual accomplishments. Communicate God's faithfulness. We are strengthened because of the testimonies in the scriptures of God's faithfulness. We are strengthened because of the testimonies you share with us about how God has dealt in your own lives. And when I see how God deals with you and yours, then I can hold that up and look and see if God deals with me in a similar way. And if you share with me how you failed or how you succeeded, then I'm encouraged because I fail. And it's never fun to be alone. And when you're successful, then I can feel successful when I'm successful. We challenge one another to continue despite our pain and our fears. Most of us hold ourselves back. There's an expression that says, if in doubt, don't. It's really wrong. If you're in doubt and it's moral, you should do it. Forgive one another. Trust. Insist on personal moral responsibility. All right? Forgiveness doesn't mean you sweep it under the rug. It means you still hold them accountable. But you don't take the retribution into your own hands. And there's the big difference. You don't take the retribution into your own hands. Nor do you even any longer desire to do so. I did a quick study or a quick reference of how many times the word one another comes up in the King James. We are to love one another 12 different occurrences. Love, greet 3 times, comfort 2 times, exhort twice, forbear twice, forgive twice, not envy once, and the list goes on. One another is very important. Okay, so let me summarize. When we ask in confidence, expecting what God has promised us, our faith is going to grow. And conversely, if we don't hear an answer, don't see an answer, our faith begins to fade. And our confidence in Him begins to fade, so we ask less of Him. Because we begin to doubt. And our belief eventually can change into where it becomes a lie. What God says is not true because He didn't answer me. We struggle to juggle many different aspects in our lives. I asked my wife what was the most difficult thing she had to do. And this is what she said. How do I balance all the things that I need to do? And how do I balance that in relationship to my spiritual development? That, for most of us, is really what our lives might look like. This is what it should be like. So change your thinking. Change your metaphor. Don't use the scales analogy. Put Christ in the middle of everything you do. We looked at a couple of different verses. Bless them that persecute. Bless them, don't curse. It's very difficult to do. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Well, we live in the world. We have to love the things of the world to a degree. And that's the important part. Only to a limited degree. Love one another. Forgive, encourage, support. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For whoever asks receives. And he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks, it is opened. You can believe the Lord. Here's our 7 verbs. You can believe the Lord because His word is always true. You can ask the Lord because He has already promised it. You can trust Him because He makes no mistakes. You can hope because He holds your future. You can wait because His timing is always perfect. You can rest because He's in control. And you can lean upon Him because He is completely faithful. Now, if you have a hard time remembering those seven things, I give you a little bit of an acronym. B-A-T-H-W-R-L. Believe, ask, trust, hope, wait, rest, lean.